I couldn't do it. There's just too much left to do, and so we need some transition. We needed some transition material. We need some closure on the finality of the gospel of the kingdom concerning Israel, God's earthly people. Because last week we left off with 144,000 that you find in the book of Revelation. We left off in Ezekiel 37 with the dry bones coming back to life. We left off with those things. That's not really the final stage of the whole program. That's not the conclusion of everything. And so in order to conclude the gospel of the kingdom, the prophetic gospel, we're going to spend one more week, and it's pretty good material, so it shouldn't be terribly boring. You shouldn't get too much sleep this morning. If you would open your book to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and I want to take a look at the mentions of what most of Christianity is going to call the Great Commission. The Great Commission being the instruction given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 apostles, or actually the 11 apostles at that time, to the 11 to go into the world and preach the gospel. And there's three mentions of it, three real good mentions anyway, and we're going to take a look at them. And in Luke chapter 24, if you look at verse 45, starting right there, what we find out is that the purpose of the cross, we all understand, at least I hope we do, that the cross had a purpose for us in particular, a propitiatory sacrifice, a sacrifice in our place for the forgiveness of sin, whereby Christ, he who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. And that was not understood by the 11 apostles. That was not understood by Peter and all them. And if you look in Luke chapter 24, you find, now understand where we are in the book of Luke. This is the last chapter of Luke. Matter of fact, I am going to be on almost the last page, right at the bottom of, here's how much of Luke I have left. We're going to start in verse 45, and all I got is a little bit. So we're right at the end of the book of Luke, where Jesus has been preaching, he's gone to the cross, he's resurrected, come back, and he's giving final instruction to the apostles, and then he opened their understanding, that they might understand scriptures, and what scripture is it that they didn't understand, all the way at the end of Luke. He said unto them, Jesus says unto the 12 apostles, thus is it written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. They did not understand the cross in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And we're only, half a dozen verses away from the end of the book of Luke. You need to understand that when you're reading Luke, what you're reading is, in fact, Old Testament doctrine. The death of the testator, this is Hebrews chapter 9, the New Testament cannot be in place until you have the death of the testator. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So until he goes to the cross, there's no possibility of having a New Testament in place. I'm sorry that the printer of your Bible and mine put that page that says New Testament at the right before the beginning of Matthew, because they put it in the wrong place. So one of the things that is so misunderstood. People think that Jesus went about preaching, have faith in me. You know, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was not the message at all. It was keep the commandments. It was the kingdom is on the way. That was the message. And it was a prophetic message. It's the same message that all the prophets throughout the Old Testament had been preaching up to that time. So the message hadn't changed. And even after even after Jesus goes to the cross, is in the ground 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, so of course that had to have occurred on Wednesday afternoon in order for him to have been out of the ground Sunday morning. It wasn't on Good Friday. But after he had been in the ground for 3 days and three nights, then he resurrects and appears unto the disciples and unto 500 people. So there was plenty of witness. And again, he tells them, he opens their understanding. Their understanding was closed. In other words, their mind, it's just like you had an aluminum foil wrapped around your head so that none of the radio waves or radiation would get in. You know, you ever seen kids do that? They wrap an aluminum foil around their head. I don't think it works particularly, but the apostles' understanding was closed. They didn't understand the scripture that said that Jesus must, in fact, die and suffer for their sin. They didn't understand Isaiah when he talked about that. So he opens their understanding unto them and says, it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He's explaining the death, burial, and resurrection. And verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So you have two things that are going to begin at Jerusalem. You have repentance, which of course, as we know, is not behavior modification. It is in fact a change of your thinking, a change of your mind. In other words, change your mind about what you've been thinking about. Change your mind about what you're believing. And the second thing that they're going to preach is remission. If I can spell that right, remission of sin. As I've told you before, remission of sin is quite different than forgiveness of sin. What would the difference be? Remission, I like to illustrate it with cancer because we use that word when we deal with cancer all the time, that particular disease. If someone gets cancer and it's attacking their body and they go to the doctor, get the radiation treatments and chemotherapy, and the doctor pronounces them in remission. And all what that means is that the cancer is no longer growing. It's no longer having an effect on the body. It's not gone. It's still there. But it's in remission, and it's not doing anything. If you have remission of sin, what does that mean? It means just like that cancer that can come back, the sin can be reattributed to those who have had their sins remitted. In other words, these people with remission of sin do not have security of salvation. They have sin that if they fail to perform whatever God has given them to do, whatever program, whether it be keeping commandments or tithing or church attendance or whatever it might be, if you have remission of sin, if you fail to do any of those things, just like Moses said, keep the commandments. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, keep the commandments. Don't keep the commandments, your sin then comes back and is attributed to you. We have something completely different. Colossians chapter 2, we have forgiveness of sin. Now, if doctors today could cure cancer rather than just getting it to go into remission, they would say, maybe they would use the term, you have forgiveness of cancer. In other words, it's gone and it can't come back. Wow, what a difference. That means with the forgiveness program, there is no performance associated with it. The forgiveness happened at Calvary's cross. The forgiveness was a product of the death, burial, and resurrection. So there's two different things going on in your Bible. There's a certain group of people. We are going to call them Israel, because that's who they are. And they get remission of sin. We just saw that in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. That's what Jesus said to preach, remission of sin. There's another group of people in your body that gets forgiveness of sin. We're going to call them the body of Christ, because that's what the Apostle Paul calls them when he writes about those who get forgiveness. So there's two separate things going on in your Bible. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be eternally confused until the Lord straightens you out one of these days when you meet Him up in the air. Maybe you won't meet Him up in the air if you're eternally confused. We'll see how that all works out. There's a lot of people who don't understand this and are not saved because of it. They don't understand salvation because they don't understand the difference between remission and forgiveness. And if you think remission is for you, if you think your sins get remitted, then immediately you think you have to live it to keep it. You think you have to do things to earn your salvation. If that's what you think, you're not going to make it to heaven. If that's what you think, you're going to drop into hell one of these days. Because understanding salvation is understanding that we have complete forgiveness, because the cross took care of all our sins. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. So if you understand salvation, that it is faith alone in Christ alone and His sacrifice that He made, then you also understand there's nothing we can do to contribute to that. So we have completeness in Christ. So that's what's going on. Jesus says, we go out and preach this gospel, which is the gospel of the kingdom. That repentance and remission. Change your mind, your sins are going to get put in abeyance as long as you perform. The gospel of the kingdom was, turn to Matthew chapter 28. While I'm talking, please. The gospel of the kingdom, which first shows up in Matthew chapter 4, that's what's being preached throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached until Christ comes back to rule and reign, until He shows up bodily, visibly, to rule and reign on this earth. And the instruction then, you see in Matthew, starting in verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But, look, some doubted. Isn't that the same as in Luke chapter 24, where we found out that they didn't understand? Some still doubted that it was Jesus. Some still doubted that He had risen from the dead. They didn't have any clue, my friends. If you attribute understanding to the 11 apostles at this point of your Bible, then you're making a mistake. Some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So here comes the instruction. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now that's important, understanding that Jesus is going to be with them until the end of the world, because that's what they're going to be dealing with while they preach this particular message. So in Matthew, we find a couple more things. We are going to... I got to get rid of this forgiveness of sin, because that has nothing to do with Jesus' instruction to the 11. Rather, they're instructed to also go out and baptize. And that in water. Water baptism. And observe all things. What were the all things?
Commandments.
So, already you see they're doing stuff. They're not just having faith in Jesus. They're not just saying, oh Lord, I love you. I can't wait to meet you in heaven. They have a change of mind, which is faith, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. He is the Christ, the prophesied Messiah. Remission of sin is being preached by the cross for Israel. It brings remission, not forgiveness. Baptism, water baptism, as an acknowledgement of faith. Of a public acknowledgement of what's going on. Observing the commandments, it is, in fact, behavior. So, it's the doing of things. So, it's not only a faith gospel, it's a faith and works gospel. Turn to Mark chapter 16, if you would, please. Now, Mark chapter 16, if you are covenant in your theology, if you believe that you're Israel, if you believe that the so-called Great Commission, these verses that we're looking at right now are for you, then you have one of two choices. You either eliminate them from your Bible, which some have done, they've completely eliminated these verses, or you make excuses for them. We're not going to do either. I have the verses right here in my Bible, and I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm going to read them exactly as they are and believe every word of it. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, which is the 11 apostles, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So the repentance, the change of mind, has to do with believing. And that is that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what the belief is all about. Faith has an object. You can believe a lot of things about Jesus, but you better believe the right thing about Jesus. So faith has an object, and for Israel, their faith in Him as the prophesied Messiah is what it's all about. In verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. So if you have repented, if you have remission of sin, if you have been baptized and you're observing the commandments, you're going to be able to do these things. In my name shall they cast out devils and shall speak with new tongues. I've never spoken in tongues in my life and have no intention of ever doing so. I have no hopes of ever doing so. I never casted out a demon. Never raised anybody from the dead. Can't heal the common cold. And have no expectation of ever being able to. Because this is not my instruction. It's instruction for a particular people going into a particular time under a particular gospel. That would be Israel at the end, at the beginning of the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period, which leads into their kingdom. And it's the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus started to preach in Matthew chapter 4. Now, there is a necessity of the when you're in the tribulation period, which is also referred to in your Bible as the time of the end, the end times, also the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the great tribulation. We've all heard of these things, have we not? The time of God's wrath, all these different things. There are certain abilities to cope with the conditions that are going to be prevalent during that time of tribulation. And you see them in verse 18 of Mark chapter 16. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I think I shared this with most of you. I talked to somebody on the phone, and he was obviously one of the holiness people, and he was obviously out there doing the Great Commission. And as soon as I invited him to, I would even come pick him up, take him down to Children's Hospital, and let's start clearing out the wards by laying hands on the sick so that they can recover. He was offended. I mentioned to him that I'd never seen anybody chug down a gallon of Clorox. And the Bible tells me that these people can drink any deadly thing. He was offended and couldn't talk to me anymore. If it offends you, I'm sorry. It's the Word of God. It's instruction for someone. If you can't do it, that would be the first indication it's not for you. That would be the first indication. If you can't lay hands on the sick and get them well, you can't raise the dead, you can't drink Clorox, you can't do any of these things, you don't tongue talk without faking it, there you go. Ed's seen the faking before, haven't you? Yeah. You can't do any of these things, that's the first indication it's not for you. Because I know darn well, I believe, I've got faith that can move a mountain if that was part of this dispensation. But it's not. So the mountains are going to have to stay where they are for the meantime. The signs... Turn to Exodus chapter 4. I want to show you what's going on. Exodus chapter 4. These signs... I told you, what was it, last week, the week before, that there are often precursors in your Bible to something else that goes on. Now... I almost hate to say that because it was Herbert W. Armstrong I heard that from years ago. I remember him saying that on TV on his television program, World for Tomorrow or World of Tomorrow, I guess is what that was. I remember hearing him say that very same thing, so it just leaves a bad taste in my mouth when I say it. But, you know, error is often mixed with a little bit of truth. You sprinkle some error in with a lot of truth. What do you got? You still got error. You sprinkle a little bit of works in with a faith gospel. What do you got? You got a works gospel. So you can't be wrong on these things. You need to be intelligent. God in Acts chapter 17 said the times of ignorance He's no longer winking at. So we're responsible to figure out what's going on. Let's try to do that. The signs of the tribulation. those things, the signs of the tribulation believers, they kind of mirror those things given by Moses to Pharaoh. In other words, Mark chapter 16, the signs of them who believe that they're able to cast out devils, speak in tongues, all these things, take up serpents. You find that the events of the tribulation are going to very closely mirror or parallel those events that happened when Moses went to Pharaoh in Egypt in Exodus. And then they had the plagues. And you're going to find that the wrath of God in the book of Revelation very closely parallels that. Let's just look at a couple things. I can't even begin to cover them all. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses said, answered and said, but behold, he's talking to God, by the way. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. God's trying to get him to go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses is resisting and making every excuse in the world, kind of the way we do. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it down. And so Moses, he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. Now, if Mark chapter 16, verse 17 had been written when Moses did that, he would have known, I can handle serpents. But instead he fled. He didn't know that scripture hadn't been written yet, had it? And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod. And said, guess what? Here's Moses handling serpents. And it turns into a rod. Well, guess what? Out there in the tribulation, that's going to be part of it. Because there are going to be beasts gone wild. There's going to be the attack of the deadly beasts, I guess is what you could call it. And they're going to have to be able to do these things. And that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, verse 5, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, now put thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous as snow. That's not a good thing. And God said, put thy hand in thy bosom again. And he put it in his bosom again. He plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again to other flesh. Guess what he just did? He healed. He healed. The same thing that you find among them who believe in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Uh-oh, here comes another sign. And it shall come to pass, God said, if they will not believe also in these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, if they're really stiff-necked and just have a problem believing the things that they see, thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Guess what? If you're an apostle going into the time of the tribulation, you need to be able to drink that blood. You need to be able to, Mark chapter 16, verse 17, drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt you. Because you're still going to get thirsty. You've got to be able to drink something. If all the water's turned to blood, you need to be able to drink whatever's available, whether it be Clorox or Drano or whatever it might be. You see the parallels there. And they go on and on and on, by the way, but we're not going to go on about them. The plagues then of Revelation, I do want to point this out, since we were last week in the book of Revelation, looking at the 144,000. It's all interesting stuff. None of it's going to happen to us. But the plagues of Revelation, where God pours out His wrath upon all the world, they also parallel those that you're looking at in Exodus. What a concept. And let's see, turn to Revelation. Keep a hand in Exodus, Exodus chapter 9. Since you're right there, keep a finger in Exodus chapter 9 and also turn to Revelation chapter 16. Exodus chapter 9 and Revelation 16. And we're going to go to Revelation 16 first. And in verse 1, And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. By the way, here is proof. Here is a good, if you want verses to try to prove things to people that say you're going into the tribulation, no matter who you are, even in the grace movement, there's a whole new apostasy saying that we're going midway into the tribulation. That's been around for a long time, but it's reemerging, by the way. The body of Christ is not going to be in the tribulation. We are going to be, it's commonly called the rapture. The meeting of the Lord in the air is more biblical, but that's going to occur prior to the events of prophecy reemerging. And I know that from our apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, who tells us, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, I just saw in Revelation 16, 1, angels pouring out vials of wrath. And Revelation 16, 1 is just the third recounting of the plagues of Revelation, of the tribulation. So what you're looking at is God taking out His wrath upon the world. And we're told, once again, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you can cross-refer those two. We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, meanwhile, keep your hand in Revelation 16. We're going to flip back and forth between that and Exodus chapter 9 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 9 in verse 8. You find this plague of boils on Egypt. Many of us have had a boil. It's like a giant zit, but you get them when you're older. But they're painful, and you have to have them lanced. They don't just go away. You have to have them lanced. You have to have the fluid drained out of them, and all kinds of nasty things about it. But the Lord said unto Moses, verse 8, and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with veins upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So here comes the plague of boils on man and animal. And they took the ashes of the furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sprinkled it up, or Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, became a boil breaking forth with veins upon man and upon beast. And notice the next verse. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. You remember when Moses stands before Pharaoh and throws the rod on the ground and it becomes a snake? And the magicians say, hey, we can do that. They throw their rods on the ground and they perform some magic. And their rods become snakes. And then, of course, Moses' snake eats their snakes. Well, here we have boils that they couldn't even stand before Pharaoh because they couldn't do anything about the boils. The point is that God's power is mightier than any magician's power. God's power is mightier than anything man can contrive. For the boil was on the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Well, you find the parallel to that in Revelation 16, verse 2, where we just were, which in my Bible is labeled the first vial. That's the first vial of wrath. And the first went, important, this is angel. The first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. What possible purpose could that serve? Have you given this any thought? We've already covered the material. I've already given you the answer a couple weeks ago. You just didn't know it yet. The purpose that serves is that unbelievers. Who gets the boils? Who gets the sores? It's the unbelievers. The boils and the sores would disqualify you, or those of Israel, from becoming priests and kings in the kingdom. And Israel is to be a nation of priests and kings. Remember Leviticus 21? Verse 21, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by any fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. You're not able to serve as a priest in any way. If you're crook-backed, or you're flat-nosed, or have a blemish, or a scab, or any of those things, and here boils and sores break out. Well, that would eliminate you, would it not? Unless you got healed. I find, keep a hand in Revelation 16, by the way. Turn to Job chapter 2. We've been in Job a few times during this study. And why not? I like Job. I think he's one of the neatest guys in the Bible. And for a good reason. Because you can believe whatever you want to believe, because I certainly don't have any control over you. I believe that Job was written, that's the oldest book in your Bible. I believe that Job was written as almost an example. It's a lesson about enduring to the end during the tribulation. Old Job, he gets trouble, and then, you know, and he doesn't sin. He gets more trouble, and he perseveres, and in the end, everything turns out great, and he gets twice as much as he started with. But he had to persevere, did he not? Look at Job chapter 2. In verse 7, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. You find some of the same things, by the way, that you found in Exodus, that you find in Revelation. He smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, that's head to toe, and took him potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And he said unto, and his wife said unto him, this has to be my favorite verse in the Bible. His Job's wife comes up, and God bless her, she comes up and says, Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She's asking him, are you still going to remain righteous? Are you still going to believe in God? Are you still going to worship this God that just covered you with boils? Are you still going to, you know, are you going to endure? Enduring to the end, Matthew chapter 24, is one of the commandments for Israel going into the tribulation. And what's his answer? He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? By the way, is that a verse not proof that God can do evil? People wonder where evil in the world comes from. Guess where? God, and He can perform it. So, should we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So, Job took it like a man, took it right across the chin, and endured the sores and the boils, and persevered. He endured to the end. Well, again, in Revelation 16, if you turn back there, we have more these mirrored events, parallel events that we were seeing in Exodus chapter 9. And in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 16, you see the second angel. He's pouring out his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. You see then the water turning to blood, just as you saw when Moses poured it out onto the ground. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, oh, this is good. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. So here you find in the very next verse the reason for those abilities that you find in Mark 16:18, being able to drink any deadly thing, remember? Revelation 16:6 spells it out for you. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets. These are the people who have not believed. They have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. In other words, they're worthy of drinking blood. They're worthy of the punishment. Well, if you're Israel, believing Israel, enduring to the end, just like old Job was, suffering through all these things that are going on around you, you need to have some things on your side. You need to be able to drink any deadly thing. Whereby the unbelievers, they drink the water that's turned to blood, they're going to die. You can only drink so much blood before you die. And that's what's going to happen. These guys, Israel, believing Israel, they can prosper. That might not taste good, but they can still prosper. Well, notice if you would. And let's turn two places. Matthew chapter 24, and you're in Revelation. Just turn a couple pages to Revelation chapter 20 while you're right there. Matthew chapter 24 and long about verse 14 is where we're going. And what we're going to see is the gospel. I'm sorry? Revelation 20. We're going to go to Revelation 22 and Matthew 24, 14. Revelation 22 and Matthew 24, 14. And what you're going to see is the instruction that this gospel of the kingdom be preached. That's the same gospel Jesus began His ministry with. That's the gospel that the apostles received instruction for as they went out under the so-called Great Commission that we've already taken a look at in three different books of your Bible. Matthew chapter 24, 14, as Jesus is explaining the events of the tribulation period, He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom," now that would be indication of exactly which gospel it is, "this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Notice, if you will, if you don't need to turn here, but remember, the instruction was in Luke 24 to go into all the world, preach among all the nations. The instruction in Matthew 28 was, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The instruction in Mark chapter 16 is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And Matthew chapter 24, isn't it amazing how wonderful your Bible works the way it does? It's just perfect in that God is the one who wrote it. Matthew 24, 14, "This gospel of kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Jesus is explaining to the apostles in Matthew chapter 24, the very chapter that I've told you before numerous times. If you're confused about the events of Revelation, if you're confused about what's going to go on in the tribulation period, the seven-year period of God's judgment upon the earth, read Matthew 24. 95% of it is pretty well spelled out right there. You might not get all the nitinoids of details that you do in, for instance, the book of Revelation. Wow, though, you get a lot of understanding, though. Matthew 24. Well, and Jesus clues us in. Once every creature has this gospel preached unto them, what's happened? They've been given a chance to either A, believe, or B, reject it. You either believe that the kingdom is at hand. That's the essence of the message. The kingdom is at hand, and that you need to repent, believe in Jesus as the Messiah. You need to get baptized in water for the remission of sin, and you need to start keeping the commandments. You either got to do that or you're not. There's your two choices. So, once the gospel is preached to everybody, everybody's heard the instruction, they've either accepted it or rejected it, then something's going to happen. The end. Then the end will come. That would be the end. What's the end referred to? I told you to put a finger in Revelation 20. Go there now. And in verse 2. Let's see what happens at the end. Once the end comes, we've gone through that whole 7 year, not we, I keep saying we like we're French. Israel has gone through, the world has gone through a 7 year period of the time of Jacob's trouble. You come down to the end, all the vials of wrath have been poured out, God's taken out His judgment and His wrath upon the world. Here comes Jesus, visible to everyone, lands on planet Earth, just like a Martian out of the sky. Except everybody's going to see him all at once. And the video footage, I suppose, would be a whole lot better than those fuzzy little balls and stuff, the frisbees that you see on the late-night TV programs. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, everybody's going to see him. And there's, as a result, Satan is going to be bound. He laid hold on the dragon. That's Satan, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, my friends, that's a literal 1,000 years. 1,000. We can all read. We're all smarter than fifth graders. We can believe what the Bible says. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So, what do we know? We know that Satan is going to be bound. We know that he's not going to be able to fool you anymore. He's not going. No one's going to be able to say, like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. That ain't going to be an excuse. It's not going to cut the mustard, because the devil's going to be bound and have no more effect upon people. So if they reject the gospel at that point, then there's no excuse left. It's you rejecting the gospel. You can't say, I was deceived by Satan. Satan blinded my mind, and all these things. All the excuses that go on. We know right now that none of these things that we've been talking about up till now have happened. Do we not? We know that we've not gone through a tribulation period. I don't care what millennialists say, who think that all these events happened and culminated at AD 70 when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans and the temple was destroyed, all except that giant wailing wall that's still over there. When Jesus said, not one stone of this temple shall be left upon another, and I see thousands of stones one upon another still. Nevertheless, there's people who believe that all these events have happened. They make excuses for their Bible. And the next excuse, I don't know how they get around it. Because Satan would still have to be bound, would he not? And yet, Paul, turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's go two places. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is the first mention of what's going on with the old devil. Does Paul tell us? Now, this is well after the Great Commission instruction. This is well after the death, burial, and the resurrection. This is well after all these things. Paul says we have a God in this world, and it's not Jehovah God. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of this world, who is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. So here is Satan, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Here is Satan blinding minds. So he is doing what he does best, getting you to believe something that's a lie. And I know that, and I have confirmation of that, because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not then worked in the children of disobedience, not will someday work in the children of disobedience. It's a present now. Satan has been busy about his work since time immemorial, since the world began, and since then he's gone about blinding minds. That's what he's all been all about: perverting doctrines, taking God's word and twisting it in any way he possibly can, making it sound good, making it sound right, but the final result is it's wrong. We know some things. So we know that Satan has not been bound. We know also that our gospel, as I told you before, you find Israel out there preaching the remission of sin. We know that our gospel does not include the remission of sin, but rather the forgiveness of sin. Let's take a look at that verse, Colossians chapter 1 in verse 14. Colossians 1:14, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even not the remission, but the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness, and you all understand the difference between the two. Forgiveness is so much better. Forgiveness means that they're all gone. Forgiveness means that once you have placed your faith in what Christ did for you, once you have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, which was the sacrifice made on your behalf, once you have done that, then the forgiveness of sin is imputed to your account. Your faith is accounted for righteousness, and God saves your never-dying soul. that sounds like a deal in any dispensation. That sounds like a deal any time of the day. So Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Do I want you to keep a finger there? Yeah, keep a finger there and take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. For our visitors here, they've probably never seen so much Bible in one hour's worth of teaching, but that's all right. You get used to it after a while. And after a while, it kind of starts making sense to you. You say, wow, that guy's not wacko after all. One of the other things that we know. First, we know Satan's not been bound. We know that redemption is not for us, but rather forgiveness of sin is for us. We also know that there's going to be a dispensational change in your Bible. Dispensation, let me spell that for you. Dispensation is a word which has to do with dispensing, the giving out of information. If God were to dispense information to you, that would be a dispensation of information. A dispensation would also be like a administration, the way that God is running things at a particular point in your Bible, or a particular span in your Bible. Not necessarily a time period, but rather it has to do with how God is running things. You saw the difference between you saw Israel, believing Israel, getting remission of sin versus the body of Christ, which is us, getting forgiveness of sin. That would be a dispensational change. In other words, something is being done differently. At some point, and we can identify where, by the way, but at some point God changed something and said, we're no longer doing remission, now we're doing forgiveness. Well, there's a lot of other dispensational changes. This is where confusion in your Bible happens, by not recognizing that there are Hebrews 1:1. God, who has in sundry times and in diverse manners through His prophets spake. Different times, different things being said to different people. Wow, what a concept. Just as you were never asked to build an ark, just as you were never asked to wear skins instead of fig leaves, instruction for today is considerably different than instruction in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And unless you realize that, unless you recognize that, the Bible is going to remain a mystery to you until the day you die. And you need to know that. It's the absolute God's honest truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 4. I know some of the things that I say might seem strange and alien and foreign and you've never heard before. That's okay. Just think of all the new things you're learning this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. Paul tells us God's will. Everybody's looking for the will of God. Well, here is a good portion of it. This is the most important part as far as I'm concerned. God, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, when you deal with the will of God, for most of Christianity, I heard somebody preaching on the radio. It wasn't today, it was another day. And they said, well, no one knows what the will of God is and all that. We have the will of God, and we can identify it without any problem at all. The will of God is, number one, to see souls saved. Number two, to see saints edified. Oops, I can't spell that either. Edified. Built up. Fortified. Learning something. Wow. Knowing something. Not being dumb as a brick. And number three is to be thankful for whatever you got, for wherever you're at. So we can identify the will of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, maybe you need to look at this just so that you understand that I'm not trying to pull your leg. Because you cannot get much of a better contrast than what you're about to see. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul spends the vast majority of the chapter talking about the son of perdition and those and what's going to happen during the tribulation period out there when the people who have not believed go into the tribulation period. Those who are not saved by grace through faith go into that 7-year tribulation, and something happens. You know, there's a common belief that, oh well, we can put it off. We don't have to get saved today because we'll all know when the tribulation's here, and we can just believe then. Why you know, mess up today? Why jump on the Christian train? You know, better to put it off and wait till the end time when we know we only have a few years left. Then we'll believe. Then we'll do something. My friends, look at verse 11. Look at verse 10. Start there. Look at verse 9. Let's just start there. Even him. We're talking about the son of perdition. We're talking about the beast. We're talking about the Antichrist. That's who Paul's addressing. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's going to be all kinds of miracles going on done by the Antichrist. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. In those who don't believe, they're not going to be able to tell the difference between the signs that are going on by the believers and the signs that are going on by Satan. And because those unbelievers receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What's the love of the truth? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust the death, burial, and resurrection for your soul's salvation. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. On and on and on. It's trusting Christ and Him alone. They believed not that truth. They wanted to add things to it. They wanted to add water baptism. They wanted to add church attendance and tithing and living the commandments and asking Jesus into your heart and all the other silly things that people say these days. They didn't just believe the pure and simple gospel. Christ died for your sins. Trust that. That's the pure and simple gospel. Add anything to it, you're wrong. Take anything away from it, you're wrong. For this cause, read verse 11 along with me, and for this cause, because they didn't believe the pure and simple gospel, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Kind of puts a kibosh on waiting for the tribulation period, knowing that there's only a few years left to go ahead and get saved. If you have heard the gospel of the grace of God, Christ died for your sins, and have rejected that simple fact, you get out there in the tribulation, God is going to send you a lie. He's going to make you believe a lie. That's God doing that to you. Now, if God's going to make you believe a lie so that you wouldn't get saved, that's different than 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you see the difference? Do you see the change in God's will between 1 Timothy 2:4, now, who wants you to be saved and know some things, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13, who is going, God's going to send a delusion and keep you from knowing the truth, keep you from being saved. That's different. That's dispensational, and you need to understand the difference. Okay, let's go ahead and end up this hour for now. And we are going to pick up there where we left off in the second hour. And I promise I'm going to finish the prophetic program today. I can see the end of the outline almost. And but we're going to get through it today. Let's go ahead and take a break to about 5 after. Is what he's talking about. The message that he preaches, my gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. So you see in verse 6 it's come into all the world. Now skip down to verse 23. Now we know for a fact that Paul is not preaching the gospel of the kingdoms that Jesus preached. We know for a fact that Paul is not preaching the gospel of the kingdom that Peter, John, and James were preaching. It's not the same instruction. He's not carrying out the same instruction that they were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, not in works, not in commandment keeping, not in anything else, but if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. What did we just identify? Paul tells us that the gospel which he preaches has been preached to every creature under heaven at the time of his writing this first Colossians 1, verse 23. When he penned the words on the page, every creature under the sun, every person on earth had heard the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I know that you say, I can't believe that, preacher. That's impossible. What about those tribes that live over the, you know, in the islands that no one's ever discovered? Might I suggest to you, and I just would give this for your consideration, there is no evidence, of course, we're Bible believers believing that the world at this point, as we stand, is right about 6,000 years old. That would be the first place that we're going to lose most people. There is no evidence whatsoever that any of islands, that northern Europe, that the top of the continent that, you know, where the Soviet Union used to occupy, and good portions of Asia, say China and Mongolia and all those, the Americas, north and south, there's no evidence whatsoever that any of those were inhabited at the time that Paul wrote this. There's no evidence for that. If the gospel had been preached to every creature, which I believe it had, every last soul, they didn't have to get on a United Airlines flight, come over to America to look for people out there in the woods walking around in the Virginia territories, because they weren't here. The world was smaller as far as the landmass that people occupied at that time. If you have a different explanation, you're welcome to believe it. I have every reason to believe that. And part of the every reason for that is that you find in all the world extreme commonalities in the error of idolatry, the error of worship of a mother and son, such things as that. You find great commonalities in the worship of a two-horned beast. You find great commonalities in pyramid building, to which there is significance to. Great commonalities in a lot of things throughout the world. At one time, and we all know this to be true, do we not? Tower of Babel, everybody spoke the same language, and they were dispersed by God. It doesn't mean that they all took the first boat off the continent. It took a while for the dispersal to happen. And I am here to tell you that I believe without a shadow of a doubt and without any question, and I didn't just get off the watermelon truck, and I have more than just a small handful of IQ points to deal with. I've given it a lot of thought, and I firmly believe that Paul and those preaching this gospel were able to reach every creature in existence at that time. You believe what you want to believe. Meanwhile, those who endure to... So there you see a real distinction between gospels. Because the point of it is, you see this gospel was preached to every creature. Remember Matthew chapter 24, verse 14? The gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. Once everybody hears the gospel of the kingdom, during that dispensation, that was the plan. Preach, give it to everybody. Then the end's going to come. Jesus is going to show up. End of the world. Here comes the kingdom and all that. Hasn't happened. There was a gospel preached to every creature. It wasn't the gospel of the kingdom. It was the gospel of the grace of God. It was a different gospel. We're going to start dealing with that next week, by the way. Meanwhile, back there in the gospel of the kingdom, you remember we had a works orientation. And part of that works orientation of the gospel of the kingdom is trying to, just like old Job back there, he had the boils and yet he wouldn't curse God. No sin came out of his mouth. And you are instructed to endure
to the end.
You'll find that instruction. We're talking near the blackboard. My mic cuts out. You'll find that instruction in Matthew chapter 24, spoken by none other than the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, given to those going into the tribulation, those who endure to the end. If you turn to Revelation chapter 20, let's take a look there. Those who endure to the end, you're going to have a number of different groups. I identified last week a group of people, the 144,000 that are going to, in fact, get divine protection. You learn that in Revelation chapter 12. But in Revelation, but there's also going to be other believers added to Israel during that seven-year period. Somebody that's sitting in a bar right now, drinking their Budweiser, never heard the gospel of the grace of God in all their life. Maybe they'll believe. Who knows? I certainly wouldn't stake my eternal soul on waiting for that. But nonetheless, those who endure to the end and are beheaded for their testimony, this is where this is going, are going to, one, live and or reign with Christ 1,000 years. You remember the 1,000 years that Satan got bound in hell, put away? So there's no satanic influence in the world. That's what's called the kingdom. That's the earthly kingdom. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, you see thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So first of all, they believed. First of all, they were evangelized by the 144,000, I would assume, or somebody else, doesn't matter. They were evangelized during that time of tribulation by the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus is the Messiah, you got to live it, you got to follow the commandments, all those things. And they endure to the end, they don't receive the mark of the beast, they get to live and or reign with Christ 1,000 years. During that time when Satan is locked up in hell. Unbelievers, though, have a different fate awaiting them. They live again after the 1,000-year period. So you get this 1,000 years where there's no outside evil influence. The unbelievers that had died prior to this, died during the tribulation, died, or they're dead for whatever reason, they come back to live again, but guess what? They get judged. Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. Now, don't be deceived about this verse when it says that, that's the period. Then the verse says, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection deals with them who were beheaded. I guess I better write this on the board. You got the first resurrection. And those are the ones that were killed during the tribulation for their testimony of Jesus. They live and reign for the 1,000 years of the kingdom. Whoops, I can't hardly spell. But you know that already. They live and reign for 1,000 years during the kingdom. The next verse tells us, blessed are them, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. Remember I told you had to be healed to be a priest of God? You couldn't have the lame hand or anything. Remember we saw that already today? And shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, in backing up to verse 5, don't think that the dead that live not again for the 1,000 years are part of the first resurrection. They're not the blessed ones. They then, after this 1,000 years, you get what's called the white throne judgment. You've probably heard that term before. After the 1,000 years are expired, verse 7, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. You see the chain of events there. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now you have evil influence suddenly again from Satan. Gog and Magog, who we cannot positively identify, so we're not going to try, to gather them together to battle, and number of the number of whom is said to be as the sands of the sea. Guess what? Even after 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning physically, bodily, on a throne on Mount Zion, right here on earth, there's still going to be people that are open to the deception of Satan when he is loosed after 1,000 years. Isn't that amazing? Here we all see Jesus on TV every day, and yet there's going to be people going to believe Satan when he gets loosed. I'm just incredible. How the depths of the evil just runs, it's just astounding. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and not just a few, the number who was the sand of the sea. I mean, there's a lot of people that are siding with Satan. They don't like the rule and reign of Jesus. They don't like it at all. They don't like that righteousness. They'd rather go out and carouse at the bar all night. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. In other words, the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. That's where they're encircling Jerusalem. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God takes care of them all. No nuclear weapons, no armaments, no armies moving one against another. God cooks them all. Case closed. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So much for annihilation after death. No, there is a place where your soul is going to end up. One place or another. Judgment then is given according to the works of the unbelievers. This is the white throne judgment after the 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth. Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne. That's where the name comes from. And him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. Who's going to comprise the dead, great and small? It's going to be anybody who didn't believe from the beginning of the world. It's going to include all these that just got cooked. It's going to include all the unbelievers, the third of the earth that got killed during the 7-year period of tribulation. There's lots of dead. There's billions of them. Billions. And they went up the breadth, wrong verse. And I saw the dead, great and small. So it doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter how much money you die. Donald Trump will be there too. Stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, notice it's not they're judged according to their faith. They're judged according to their works. What they had done. What's the outcome of the judgment of works? There are none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are at a disadvantage. You are guilty before you're ever judged. Period. That's why we have to rely on the righteousness of Christ. We can't rely on our own righteousness. These are folks that are going to be judged on their own, the merits of their own righteousness. Guess what the verdict is going to be? Guilty. Guilty. And the sea, verse 13, gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. See, there is a hell, and there's people there. And they were judged, every man according to their works. The good news is, then, death and hell get put away. Israel, the prophetic earthly people, not only are waiting for their kingdom, not only are waiting for all these things, they're also waiting for the elimination of the opposition, the elimination of Satan and all those who oppose them. Verse 14, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. So those who are brought back to life after the thousand-year reign get judged according to their works, not anything about faith. They didn't have any faith to be judged on, just judged according to things they did. Which level of hell are you going to occupy, is what it amounts to. So they're judged according to their works. Death and hell then get cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now this has nothing to do with you if you are of the body of Christ. If you are saved, you are sealed until the day of redemption. That day of redemption comes when the Lord meets us in the air, prior to any of these prophetic tribulation events occurring. If you are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith therein, and that alone, you don't have to worry one iota about the great white throne judgment. You don't have to worry about the resurrection after a thousand years. You don't have to worry about the second death. You don't have to worry about death and hell. You will be with Christ whether you live or die. If you are already in Christ, you're as good as dead anyway. Isn't that right? We reckon ourselves dead. Absolutely. What a better place to be. So then you get the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 1. And I, this is John talking, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, there is no more sea. The new heaven, how many heavens are there? There's three. This is the earth. There's the continents. That's the earth. The first heaven is that which surrounds the earth, the atmosphere, where the birdies fly. There's another second heaven. I can't make it near as big as real life. But the second heaven, that's where all the stars are. What are those stars? Angels, exactly. Then there's in the sides of the north, so I suppose if you look straight up, there is this third heaven. It's up here somewhere. And up here is the throne of God. And that is a rather poor crown, but nonetheless, in the third heaven. And separated between this first heaven and the second heaven, there is a sea, which is water on the top. It's just like glass, water on the top. It's frozen on the bottom. So that Leviathan, who is the devil, look up Leviathan in your Bible and do the study on that, so that Leviathan can't get into the third heaven. Because don't we know from Ezekiel, that from Isaiah, that his five-point plan is to ascend into heaven and be as the Most High. He wants to get up into the third heaven. Well, we're dealing with the first heaven being passed away. I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first heaven. Look, see, it's not the one that began. It's the first heaven. It names which heaven it is has passed away. The atmosphere. Al Gore's worried about global warming. We're worried about holes in the ozone. We're worrying about all these different things. I would submit to you, God has a plan. God has a plan, a recycling plan, and that's going to encompass all the heaven that you see and all the earth. Israel then gets its promised eternal kingdom at that point. They've just come through a thousand-year rule and reign where Jesus, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that language is very strong. He roars out of Judah like a lion. That's not coming out to pat you on the back and saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. This is, get in line, you nations. Get in line and keep the commandments. Do my commandments. Jesus is going to be a hard person to have as a ruler. Guarantee you. The loving Jesus that you heard about since you were in kindergarten, he's absolutely love. No doubt about that. And he loves each and every one of us. But he doesn't love us all enough that he won't drop us into hell. Isn't that right? So you need to understand that. Jesus is going to be ruling as the Lion of the tribe of Judah out there in that thousand years. And then after that's over with, you get the new heaven, you get the new earth, the first earth passes away. there's no more sea. Now, I have my own opinions about what that means. Could possibly mean that that division is gone. If there's no more, if Satan is bound in the lake of fire, if all them who are evil is bound in the lake of fire, there's no need to keep people out of third heaven. So that would be, but I have not a whole lot to back that up. It's just if you want to evaporate the Atlantic Ocean, you can. I'm not going to argue with it. Meanwhile, Israel gets its promised eternal kingdom, not just the millennial 1,000 years, but eternal kingdom. Revelation 21, verse 2. I, John. Any old Bride of Christers in here? Any old Baptist Bride of Christ people that learned the Baptist Bride theology? There's Jim back there. Okay. And unless you're in the Baptist Bride, you're out. You don't get to live in the New Jerusalem. And they say that the Baptist Bride is those Baptists. It would be them. Let's read. Find out who the Bride is. The Bride of Christ. Which never appears in your Bible, by the way, but as close as we can get. I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Huh. Imagine that. And there's other places in your Bible, by the way, that are just as clear. Oh, here it comes. I got the New Jerusalem floating over me. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. Do you see then Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth? He shall dwell with them on the new earth. Huh. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Entrance into that kingdom is according, as I told you before, according to the gospel of the kingdom, which is according to works and faith, the prophecy program. Look at verse 7, Revelation 21. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Just like enduring to the end, just like Job had to endure to the end. He that overcometh all these wrath and tribulations and trials shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have... Let me ask you. Let's just make Chuck a murderer here for a minute. Let's just say he is. He's a murderer. Is there any chance of Chuck going to heaven if he was a murderer? Yeah, absolutely. Any chance of Chuck going to heaven if he's an idolater? Any chance of Chuck going to heaven if he's a whoremonger? Because we're not saved by works. We're saved by the blood of Christ and faith in that blood. Faith in the sacrifice that he made. That's all we can do. Put our faith in him. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. So, you see the difference. Here are different people. You see, if you're a murderer, if you're a whoremonger, if you're a sorcerer, an idolater, if you're a liar, guess where you're going to end up? You'll have your part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's in that dispensation. You see then the difference in dispensations. The tribulation is a different dispensation, a different dispensing of God's instruction, a different administering of God's salvation, a different plan. It's just a whole different plan put in place. God's will changes in that a different dispensation than what it is today. So you see that it becomes a works orientation also. Verse 12, And behold, Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. There you have it spelled out. The other things that happen, I just want to show you these very quickly. I'm going to have to be quick, aren't I? Not. Or otherwise I'm going to go into next week. The curse on the earth is lifted. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. God says unto Adam, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. I try not to do that. Listen to Beth. I which commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So God curses the ground, and we have verse 18, thorns and thistles shalt bring forth, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You see the curse that was God put on the earth way back there at the beginning of Genesis. Guess what happens at the end? That's at the beginning of your Bible. Here's the curse right here. All the way at the beginning of my Bible. God curses the earth. Now, I've got a lot of notes at the end of my Bible, but look what happens here. All the way at the end in Revelation 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Wow! There's a change. The curse is gone. The Gentile nations will be blessed through Israel. We don't become Israel. Spiritual, literal, physical, mental, anything else. The Gentile nations that are in existence will be blessed through Israel. Because of Israel. Because God is sitting, ruling in Israel. Revelation chapter 21, you still there? Good. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. That's the city that comes down. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. That's the bride of Christ. That's Jesus' city that He's married to. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall be no wise enter into it. Anything that defileth, whether whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those who are righteous, only those who are believing Israel, then will enter into the city. That's where the bride of Christ people get that theology, is it not? Blessed through Israel is dispensationally different than that which the way that we get our blessing. Notice in Romans 11:11, Paul says, "I say then." Now you just saw that the blessing comes through Israel because they are because they're now the preeminent nation. Paul tells us, "I say then, have they stumbled?" Speaking of Israel, that they should fall. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. So not because of their ascendancy, not because of their preeminence as a nation, rather through their fall. Well, at that time, the Gentiles' nations will be gathered unto Israel. It shall come to pass, Jeremiah 3:16, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, he's saying to Israel, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant is the Lord. They won't have to. God will be sitting right there on the throne. They don't need a box with cherubs on it. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. That's the new Jerusalem come down of heaven. And the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. So they'll be gathered unto Jerusalem in order to get their blessing. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. That's also Ezekiel 37. And they shall come together out of the land of the north into the land that I have given them for inheritance of their fathers. That's Canaan. Genesis chapter 12. The promise given to Abraham of a land. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a godly heritage of the host of nations? Thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. The resources will be plentiful for Israel as long as they are walking in the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find out that Israel is going to be the head, not the tail. That's not the situation now. Things will be changed. Receiving of the position is always going to be contingent upon obedience, but they're going to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament, born-again Holy Spirit. Genesis 22:17, that in blessing I will bless thee. This is talking to the Gentile nations. In blessing I will bless thee, and in cursing I will curse thee, and in multiplying I will multiply. I will multiply that thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. So Israel is going to be the nation in the world, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Israel, you've heard the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1 says to Israel, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. You hold up a candle in the darkness, people are going to see the candle, and they're going to be attracted to it. That's going to be Israel. You've been told to be the salt of the earth. Guess what? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. If you're going to be the salt of the earth, you better be Israel and their kingdom. Because Jesus tells them, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out. That's how people get the idea they can lose their salvation. Ye are the light of the world. A city that can be set on a hill cannot be hid, Jesus said. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. I just want to break out the singing. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Finally, Israel then will have their promised land. Their king, their kingdom, their position on the earth, all the things that were promised, prophesied and promised throughout all the Old Testament. To Abraham, to Moses, to David, spoken of by all the holy prophets. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 8, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God. In truth and in righteousness. So you see, that is the culmination. That is the epitome. That's the end game for the earthly program, for the earthly prophetic people. That they be set in their kingdom, they have the thousand-year reign, then on into the new earth, the new heaven. And then we get out there in another dispensation still, don't we? The dispensation of the fullness of time, so the story is not over for them. But meanwhile, next time we're going to take a closer look at our Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at the three Gospels that he supposedly taught. We're going to disseminate that. We're going to blow that right out of the water. And we're going to figure out that the message that Paul taught originally in his very first sermon was the same message that he taught in his prison epistles. So, that will be beneficial to you all, I hope. Father, we thank you for everyone here today. We thank you for those in attendance and those on the internet. We're especially grateful for the visitors that we have today. We pray that the teaching that they have heard be helpful to their understanding. If there be any here that are not certain of their soul's salvation, if any have not trusted Christ in His blood, shed blood, for the forgiveness of our sins, I pray that if there be any question, that they stay afterwards and speak with someone here, that they might know that their soul is saved, that they might be assured of their salvation, knowing that they're not going to be spending eternity in the lake of fire, but rather in heavenly places with Christ. Father, as we leave here today, we're grateful for all things, with all the understanding that we've been given. We're grateful for every day of opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.